So what's on your fridge?
Now, I know that the question, what's in your fridge, might be an interesting question to answer too. But what's on your fridge? My guess is some of you have fridge magnets. Maybe you have business cards from a plumber or an electrician. My guess is some of you have some emergency contact phone numbers. How about pictures of your grandchildren? Some have pictures of missionaries. Maybe even one or two of you have pictures of your pastors. Anybody have my picture on their fridge? They'll be available in the foyer after the service. Some of you have to-do lists. Others have messages. Remember, pick up milk. How about those fridge calendars? Some of them are very impressive and quite helpful. And I would imagine some of you have your kids' artwork. Last Sunday, the Sunday school did a craft, and Heather brought one home, and we had it on our fridge this past week, and a beautiful rendition of Psalm 147, verse 3. It's got a picture of a heart with Band-Aids on it, and it tells us God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Great rendition. The wording in some translations is he binds up our wounds, but to say he bandages our wounds is a very good translation of that Hebrew word. God heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. In February, everywhere you look, we see hearts. Even on the information desk, on the top of it, you will see a heart. It's a time to celebrate love, but also to remember the brokenhearted, the experience of emotional pain. It's like my friend Rod. Some of you know Rod. He has been on the West Coast now for several years, a president of a Bible school, a professor, and a pastor. And Rod shares a story that has had a lot of impact on me in recent days. I know the characters in the story because we had the privilege when we were in Toronto of pastoring Rod's parents, and it involves them. So Rod's dad died in the early 1990s. He had a very severe heart attack. He was in hospital with only 10% of his heart working for about 13 months, and then he died. Rod's mom, Kathleen, is still a go-getter. Into her 80s, she was still working as a bookkeeper, would drive down the Don Valley Parkway every day to her little job. Even though she didn't need to work outside of the home, she was that kind of person. She's now in her 90s, but she's been stricken with dementia and Alzheimer's. So Rod was in from the West Coast, and he and his sister took their mom out for lunch. It was right at the beginning of the lunch, before they even ordered, when Kathleen, Rod's mom, turned to Rod's sister and asked, "Is Rod dead?" Now, that's quite a way to begin a dinner conversation. And his sister was alarmed, and she looked at her mom and said, "Mom, well, who do you think that is sitting across the table from you?" And Kathleen paused. There was a long pause. And she said, "I don't know that man." And Rod said, he said it pierced his heart. He said, it was such a surreal experience. When his dad died, he dealt with that well. But when that happened with his mom, it wounded him very deeply. My mother-in-law and my mom both had Alzheimer's, and we've gone that journey. And I remember the last meal we had out with mom was at a Swiss Chalet. We spent a good portion of our time convincing mom that the dipping sauce is not to be treated as a drink. And her fork was in my salad more than it was in her meal at any point. That was our last dinner with mom. My last visit with mom was at the nursing home, 30 agonizing minutes. She didn't say a word, and my mom, if you had known her, was a conversationalist. And I remember walking out of the room, asking myself, did she recognize me? And as I got into the parking lot, tears were streaming down my cheeks, the close relationship with my mom. And I realized that that dynamic was over. People ask me, I officiated the funerals for both mom, both Heather's mom and dad and my mom and dad, and actually for my mom's funeral, there was more a sense of relief than grief. We were way more glad than we were sad. But I was wounded that day, walking out of my last visit with her. There are all kinds of emotional pains. We could talk today about anxiety or depression, for example. But I want to propose that dealing with loss, and you know that loss involves far more than death. It's a misconception that has actually not helped us. Dealing with any kind of loss is near the top of any list of experiences that can cause heartbreak. But here's the good news, and this will be a feel-good morning. Good news is that God heals the brokenhearted. That is a promise and a pledge he makes. And today's sermon is intended to encourage, inspire, and give us all hope, whether you are dealing with heartbreak yourself or you're helping someone you love. Now, where can we go for particular insights and inspiration on such an important topic? Well, what I'd like to do today is to examine a short paragraph in Genesis 41. It's going to be a holiday weekend departure from the style we have used in examining the life of Joseph. We've taken big chunks of scripture and no apology. We need to have an appreciation for God's word and its magnitude and the supremacy of God's word. But today, we're going to look at a very short paragraph, just three verses. Easy to gloss over, easy to brush off, but profound verses when it comes to our topic this morning. If you've got your Bible, please turn to Genesis 41. The verses will be on the screen behind me. We'll begin with the first two verses, and in a few moments, we'll look at the third verse. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And Carson, if you'll just leave that passage on the screen for a few moments. You need to note the bracketing that is used here in Genesis 41. The phrase, "before the years of famine came," at the beginning of verse 53, we read something similar where it says, "when the years of plenty ended, the years of famine began." So this will be a key to our understanding of these verses. And we're told about Joseph having two sons with Asenath. Now, something unusual happens here. We had details about her earlier in Genesis 41. And usually when we have these kinds of details repeated, it's significant. We need to pay attention. Why? We already know that she's the daughter of an Egyptian priest, of one of the sun gods. But Moses, who was inspired to write Genesis, wants to remind us of that again. And what's interesting here, as we said last week, as Joseph is being Egyptianized, he was even given an Egyptian name by Pharaoh, he insisted on giving his firstborn son a Hebrew name. And that's very important and very significant. It talks about Joseph's continuing loyalty to the one and true God. And Joseph says, God has made me forget all my troubles. And during this series, we have seen there are all kinds of trouble that Joseph experienced. He uses trouble in a singular, almost as a summary word for his experiences. We've talked about Joseph being sold into slavery. We looked at Joseph in Potiphar's home and experiencing that false accusation. We have observed Joseph in prison, where he suffered greatly. And then we have this construction here, named him Joseph. It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The little word "and" there could be translated especially my father and his household. And I'm going to suggest here with these verses that we look at them through the lens of loss. Different perspectives we could have on what is said here, but we look at them through the lens of loss. And it is true that Joseph experienced many losses in his life. He lost his mom, Rachel. You remember back when we looked at Jacob, when Jacob and Rachel had Benjamin, and Rachel lost her life in childbirth with Benjamin. It must have been very difficult for Joseph, who would have been very young at the time, to lose his mom. And then we've recently seen the loss of relationship with Jacob, his younger brother Benjamin. I think they would have been very close. And even though they treated him so poorly, even the loss of relationship with his brothers. He had little or no prospect at this time that he would see them again. There's a loss of freedom. Almost 13 years in Potiphar's home and in prison. He didn't have flexibility. He didn't enjoy the kind of freedom that most of us take for granted. There was a loss of opportunity. Think of all he could have done in his 20s. But he spent his 20s in a dim, dark dungeon, a prison in Egypt. There was other losses that we could look at, maybe even the loss of identity. His name, Joseph, was changed to an Egyptian name. And for Joseph, there was that sense of a brand new culture, a brand new people. There was a loss of his rootedness and his identity. I think it's safe to say that Joseph experienced grief, loss, and despair. And that gives us context for what Joseph says, or what Joseph experienced in these verses. Now let's just pause for a moment, because I want to make sure that we all are on the same page when it comes to grief. Grief, if you ask me for a simple definition, is the normal experience of loss when someone or something has been taken away from us. Did you get that? So it's tried to really simplify it. I could be more complicated, but let's keep it simple. It's the normal experience of loss when someone or something has been taken away from us. But there's a second element to grief that gets overlooked, and that is mourning something that we've never had. Okay, did you get that? So the one side is something that you've had or someone who's been in your life that you've lost, but the flip side is mourning something that you've never had in your life. A third element, just to confuse you, is we know that one's experience of loss can differ. So where someone might say, oh, I experienced great relief when that was taken from my life, someone else might say, I experienced grief. I was so sad when we experience divorce. Someone else might say, I was so glad. So there is that unique element of grief as well. So if we take those three dynamics, we can appreciate some of our experiences of loss. Sometimes it has to do with a job. We might not think of someone losing a job in those terms, but often when someone is terminated, even when a person retires, there can be an experience of loss and grief. And if we look at that mourning of something you've never had, maybe you were yearning for a promotion. Or have you ever had that experience where you applied for a job and you were rejected? You were turned down. Usually a person experiences grief in that case, a mourning of something they never had. What about with your kids? In some cases, when kids come into your life, there is a loss of freedom. I've always had a kick out of talking to a younger guy who says, hey, when we were first married, we could just drop everything and run. When you have a child, it's not quite that way, is it? Someone might even say if you had a dog, it's kind of similar, but I think kids might be the better example. But when it comes to mourning something you never had, when we were in Toronto, we dealt with a lot of couples who struggled with infertility. Great grief, great mourning in that kind of situation. Or what about miscarriages? That still is kind of a taboo topic in a lot of settings. I can tell you from firsthand experience and from dealing with others, it's traumatic for a lot of couples who've not only experienced one, but in some cases, multiple miscarriages. What about the dynamic of leaving home? Some of you would say, yes, when my kids left home, there was that empty nest syndrome. Now again, remember what I said in that third element. Some of you said, we rejoiced, we had a big party when the kids left, and some of us experienced the dynamic of kids coming back. I don't know if that's grief or relief. It might be somewhere kind of in the middle. Hey, well, how about health? There are people here in our church who are grieving in some way, to some degree, the loss of good health. And that, again, is an example of grieving. Or what about dreams? You know, one of the reasons people tend to grieve more as they get older is you realize that that dream you had in your 20s or 30s is no longer realistic. In fact, just a tidbit here. When I deal with people who are older who struggle with depression, I'm usually careful because sometimes what is presented as depression is actually grief. It's a sense of losing, a sense of mourning something that they will not have. And I'm going to make, I think this is kind of an alarming statement, but I believe it's true. Most heartbreak experiences are the result of loss. And I would suggest you to take time this week to review matters in your life where there's been heartbreak and pain, to look at others and look at the situations through the lens of loss. And I think you're going to find it quite profound in terms of what people experience. Now, let me say this quickly as we continue back to Joseph. Grief is normal and natural. Jesus grieved, and he sets that example for us. Actually, I'm more concerned when people avoid grief. I know the trend, and I think it's good in context that we celebrate life at funerals, but I sure hope there'll always be a place for appropriate expressions of grief. And especially in a church setting, that we will give people permission to grieve because grief is natural and normal. But it can be debilitating. Okay, so there are people who struggle more intensely with grief and loss. And then, of course, there are cases where it becomes pathological, where someone just is not able to move on. They're not able to progress in life. And usually those are cases where we have to intervene through counselors and other methodology. You've heard it talked about, the stages of grief. We're not going to go through that today, but there can be anger, there can be denial, there can be guilt, and most stages are kind of universal, but everyone's experience of grief is unique. We should not kind of go, okay, it kind of works like a formula. It actually is quite unique to the individual. We even see this in our series, Jacob, back in Genesis 37, when he gets news that Joseph has disappeared, we're told that Jacob could not go on. It would seem to me in Genesis 37 that Jacob was experiencing pathological grief, if you look at the end of Genesis 37. Next week, we're going to be dealing with an expression of grief when we look at our passage in Genesis 42. But here we are in Genesis 41, looking at Joseph's experience. And God has made me forget. God has made me forget my trouble and issues with my father and the household. So what does this mean, God has made me forget? Doesn't mean that God has erased from my memory. Kind of like Rod's mom, I will never recognize them. I have no memory of them. Well, we're going to discover next week that that's not true. If that's what the word forget means in this context, then there's a major contradiction as early as next week in our passage. It's like Philippians 3. Remember, Paul sets out a whole list of past experiences, accomplishments, a whole whack load of things in his past. And then Paul says, now forgetting what is behind, I press on, I move forward. And you go, wait a second. If you've forgotten, you haven't done a good job of forgetting. You've given us such a detailed list at the start of chapter 3. So here's how I understand forget in terms of the root word in the Hebrew language and what we see through the flow of the Bible's use of the word forget in the Old and New Testament. To forget is to remove or to take away the sting. Okay, that's an important element of appreciating what God has done for Joseph. God has removed, he has taken away the sting. He has healed the wound of loss, and loss in its multifaceted dimensions. I don't believe that Joseph ever denied his past, that he pretended now for the rest of his life that he had never been in prison. But he no longer could be obsessed by, in his thinking or his feelings, he was not obsessed with that loss, nor did he feel like a victim, that this was out of control to what he was experiencing. I would also suggest that any sense of despair had been removed and taken away. The loss no longer had a hold on him. He was truly able to move on. You've heard me say before about a rear view approach to life. I was reminded of this vividly the other day driving along on Commissioners. And as I pulled out and was driving along, someone, I think they were from Kilworth or Kamoka, somebody decided to ride on my bumper. Have you ever had that experience? And I thought, I'm going to give them a stare down. So I fixated my eyes on my rearview mirrors, and I gave them a pretty mean stare. I know they couldn't see me, but it felt good. I thought, yes, this is some kind of vindication going on here. And as I am focused on staring them down, all of a sudden, I took a look ahead. Forget about riding on the bumper of the guy in front of me. I was about to go right through his back bumper. Slammed on my brakes, and I thought, sometimes it's not good to be fixated on your rearview mirror. Some people go through life like that. They are obsessed with their past. They can't release from hurts or pains or wounds in the past. It defines and dictates how they approach life. And so what I see here is God removing the sting, God taking that part of the experience away. Now, a great question is, in removing the sting, was it at a point in time? Was it like all of a sudden the baby comes, Joseph is zapped, and he forgets his trouble, he has the sting removed forever and ever, or is it a process? Now, I'm going to argue that I think when God heals us in this way, it typically is a process, especially when it involves loss and grief. But at the end of the day, I would argue it's up to God. It's God and His providence. I have seen people where emotional healing is quite instantaneous. And you've seen and you know of people where it is a process, where a person might go through stages, but it's still very much God who is at work. Well, let's go on to our third verse, because there's a second boy, and his name was Ephraim. And he was named Ephraim because it means it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. God has made me forget. Now God has made me fruitful. I think, hey, nothing against fruity Christians. You know, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And if that's what makes you a fruity Christian, wonderful. But I think in this case, it carries with it the idea of blessed. So you could easily substitute the word blessed for fruitful here. Now, some would argue that the replacement theory is going on here. God removes the sting and replaces it with blessing. The idea that, yes, God removes the sting, but doesn't leave you empty, but fills you up. It's like saying God removes the anxiety, but He doesn't leave you empty. He fills you up with peace. And the same could be seen here in this case. Or quite literally, Joseph has lost one family, but he gains a wife and two kids. Although I think in a greater way, Joseph is productive in Egypt. He is in charge of dealing with the surplus of grain, the abundant grain, and as a result, he is making an impact on thousands and thousands and thousands of people. In a sense which is very appropriate, the way blessed is used in Scripture, Joseph is blessed by God so that he can be a blessing to many, many, many others. But the phrase that has intrigued me as I've studied this passage this week is, God has made me fruitful. God has blessed me in the land of my suffering. It could have been quite simply, God has blessed me. God has made me fruitful. This phrase, in the land of my suffering, actually complicates it a bit, but that's okay because life isn't always neat and tidy. So we naturally might think in a linear way that after now I've had a second child, God has blessed me after all of my suffering and pain. But could it be that Joseph implies here that he has experienced blessing in the suffering? There's nothing to suggest that this is going along in a linear way. He has the first experience of God removing the sting, and then later he experiences blessing. I would suggest to you, if healing is a process, then it's quite likely that Joseph was experiencing blessing in the suffering. You've heard me say, and I'll say it again, in many settings, there's a very poor theology of pain and suffering. We've got all kinds of notions and all ideas about how God heals, how God blesses, but how does it relate to a theology of pain and suffering? Does Christian hope wipe out pain forever? Could someone in the process of healing, be suffering and experiencing pain, but still be experiencing the blessing of God? Can God bless in the pain and suffering? I've had people say to me, I do believe that God has healed me, that I'm moving on, but at times I feel like there's a lingering pain. There are lingering feelings. Why, when I'm riding down the road, I remember an event or I remember a person? And I've had people actually say to me, I feel guilty about that. But looking at the verb form here, it's quite permissible that when it says God has made me forget, God has removed the sting, that God keeps on removing the sting. God keeps on blessing. If we look at this as process, as we look at this as a journey of healing, then I think that fits quite nicely. Yes, God removes the sting and God blesses in the immediate context, but we know, and that's why I talked about the brackets here used here, trouble is going to come. It's not like Joseph going, I'm healed, I'll never have another trouble or another problem in life. They're on the brink of one of the worst famines in history. There's pain to come. And I hope all of us believe that ultimate restoration, ultimate healing is yet to come. I always like to say to people, God healed Lazarus. Wow, did he heal him? He raised him from the dead. But guess what? Lazarus eventually died. Always remember, this will keep you well grounded, ultimate healing involves heaven. And that's our hope. That's the real substance of our hope. In this life, we will have troubles. God provides the resources where we can thrive, but we have this hope that the best is yet to come. See, there's still scars. God bandages our wounds, but there still can be scars. I have learned so much from my sister when it comes to grief. Most of you know she lost her first husband in a tragic accident. I have learned so much from her about the process of grief. She's a leader in her church in a program called Grief Share that's having great impact in our country. Even a couple of them are running here in our city. But she has moved on beautifully. But are there still scars? Are there still hurts when it comes to her first husband, Brian? You better believe it. Let's make sure our theology of pain and suffering and grief and loss are realistic. Surely we want to move beyond neat and tidy to what is real and truthful when it comes to these matters. So let me just close with some encouragement. How does God heal? How does God remove the sting? How does God bless? Well, we've already seen it's an act of God, right? It's God. God made. So we're talking about divine involvement, divine healing. But what I see here, which is marvelous and so fitting for today, God heals in and through relationships. We have his spouse, and wow, isn't it a great speech she gives? There's nothing recorded that she says, but she's there. Interesting, Jacob, Joseph's dad, had all kinds of wives. Joseph had one wife. And I believe this Egyptian woman, if she wasn't, became a believer in the true God and was faithful and loyal to Joseph, and she was there for him. He had two children. And then he would have impact on thousands of people. And in our context, as we look at our relationship possibilities, we have spouses, we have children, we have friends, and we have the church family, which I think is one of the great resources that God delights to work in and through. God removes the sting, that's the forgetting. God pours out blessing, that's the fruitful. and he does it in and through the family. Some real fast tips for you. When you are helping others, always work towards understanding their experience and put premium on that over solving or fixing their problem. People who are grieving, people who have experienced loss, want to be listened to and understood. And though many of us are quick to fix, quick to say, well, here's the solution. Here's three verses in a prayer that are going to get you through. The three verses in a prayer might be helpful, but likely the best thing you can do is listen towards understanding. Leave room for feeling and thinking. It's okay for people to feel grief and to feel loss. Likely the best advice I can give you is to be there, to say to people, bother me. If you're going through emotional pain, it's okay to bother me. I like those commercials. Let's talk. But when we talk, if you're the helper, you're doing most of the listening and you're allowing the other person to talk. Hey, also take a moment to understand their history of loss. How have they coped with other losses in life? And that will help you very much. Here's one that needs to be stated. Avoid moralizing. What do I mean by that? We do it all the time. Well, the reason that he died, or the reason that God allowed that in your life, don't play God. Don't put yourself in that kind of position. Job's friends were really good at moralizing, and they were very unhelpful to Job. Are you familiar with the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And there's a little section in there where someone tells this woman, God knew you were so strong, that's why he took your son from you. And she replied, I wish that I was weak so that God would have kept him with me. Don't moralize. The best thing you can do is to be there, to listen, to offer real encouragement. Let me stop with what you likely predicted I would do. The greatest relational resource we have is our Lord Jesus Christ. I love these words. I was looking at them this morning and I thought maybe I've inserted this word, I forced it in, but it's actually the word that's used. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and, say it a bit louder like you believe it's there in the hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Did Jesus ever experience loss when he walked here on earth? Oh, rejection, humiliation, suffering, one loss after another loss. And when you are grieving, when you're experiencing loss, when you're mourning something that you don't believe you've had in life, turn to Jesus. He cares for you. We're going to stop with another psalm. I love this psalm. God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. And in Psalm 34, we read, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. What a wonderful truth. He's close. He's always there. And saves those who are crushed in spirit. All the resources we have. Your family, family day weekend. Give your family members a big hug this weekend. You've got friends. You've got a church family. As long as it's an appropriate gesture, give someone a good handshake or a hug even today. Oh, how I appreciate our church family. We're not the biggest church in town, but we know what it is to love one another. And above all, the Lord Jesus. If you don't know him as your Savior, if you don't know him as Lord, what a great start today to enter that relationship with him. And let's always remember, Jesus Christ is close to the brokenhearted. Will you stand, pray, and then we're going to have our final song. I'm absolutely certain that every single one of us have experienced loss. I'm absolutely convinced that most of us are mourning something that we have not had in life. I'm absolutely convinced that you know someone, maybe even your family, who's experienced loss. So what I want us to do is to go to the Lord. He's close to us. And ask him for help. Ask the Lord maybe even to use you to be a minister of blessing to someone who is hurting. Let's just spend a couple of moments in prayer. And Father, I just pray that you will take this message and use it to your glory. Oh God, I thank you that in this world, while we experience loss, we experience blessing. And I thank you, God, that there can be even blessing in the pain and the suffering. Oh, help those who have experienced profound loss, the loss of a loved one. I pray, God, that you will pour out blessing and that we will be there for each other. And Father, I thank you above all that you can take away the sting. Death is the last enemy, and we know that because of Christ, there's coming a day where death will be gone forever. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you mean. And on this family day, we thank you that you're our older brother and that we belong to our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. Oh, Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.